Muslim nations that want to wipe out the nation of Israel. We didn't explain the whole psalm, just brought out a few things. And I would like to continue on that note of the importance of Israel in the plan of God, especially in these last days. So we'll take another passage of Scripture. We'll go into quite a few Scriptures tonight, but I'll try to explain a few things as we go. The book of Hosea, after Daniel, Hosea chapter 3. And we have a wonderful prophecy pertaining to Israel. Daniel, then Hosea, and we get to the third chapter. And notice we will read verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And when will that be? Read the last sentence. And shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Isn't that a profound prophecy, beloved? After they had rejected the Messiah, they lost their city, they lost their land, they were scattered among the Gentiles, and they shall abide many days. Those many days were not just a few days. Those many days proved to be almost 2,000 years. They shall abide. Notice the word abide or remain. No nation or group of nations have ever been able to wipe out the Jews. Not even Hitler himself. Not Haman either. And not Hussein. All three Jew haters, their names begin with an H. Think about that. And there was a Jew hater with the name H, Herod. How about that? And there is more than one Herod who came against the Lord and against his people. And imagine the Lord being brought before Herod when Pilate sent him to be judged of Herod. And Herod wanted a long time to see Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to perform a miracle. But Jesus never said a word to Herod and never performed a miracle to entertain Herod. Listen, that is speaking volumes. There are many Herods today. They want God at their own convenience. But God is not in the entertaining business. And he's not just performing signs and wonders to please our flesh. When the Lord stands before you and doesn't say anything to you, you are the one who is being judged, not the Lord. Pilate thought he was judging the Lord. Little did he know he was being judged of the Lord without the Lord telling him, I'm a judge. In the presence of the Lord, what was the reaction of men? For some, it was a great blessing. For others, they became miserable. Yes, Pilate became miserable to the end of his life. And Herod was miserable to the end of his life. But I have good news for you. The children of Israel would be banished from the land, and they would have no king, for they said, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but whom? Caesar. Well, the Caesars are dead and gone. And the Herods are dead and gone. But Jesus abides. Hallelujah. And they brought judgment on their own heads. Let his blood be upon us and our children. That's why they've suffered so much. But we don't see the other side of the blood. Were it not for the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than Abel's blood, they would have been wiped out as a nation. So God has always had a remnant from among them, and no nation has ever wiped them out or will ever wipe them out. And the Iranian man who is boasting, along with those who join him, they are in for a rude awakening. So they will abide many days without a king, without a prince. And who is the Prince of Peace? The Messiah himself. And without a sacrifice. You know, their way of life was governed by laws given to Moses, and they had many sacrifices, but all of them were fulfilled in one sacrifice. Hallelujah. Jesus is the end of sacrifice involving the blood of bulls and of goats. Once he died, that was the end of the sacrificial system. So, the main sacrifice they were going to be without, it says without an image or a pillar to remind them. You know, Jacob erected a pillar. He built pillars as signs of God's goodness to him. They will be without any notable pillar, without an ephod. The ephod was part of the garment of a priest, as well as the high priest. They will be without the true high priest. What else? Without teraphim. Now that's hard to explain. But the same word teraphim is the same word translated household gods that Rachel stole from her father. And he came in pursuit of Jacob and accused Jacob of stealing his household gods. We may not know what were these gods, but they could have been images that would have resembled the cherubim with the faces of the eagle, the ox, the man. And one more face. What was that? The eagle, the ox, the man, and the lion. Now God said they were not to make any graven images. And that's as much as I can tell you. They were counterfeits of the real cherubim. That's why they were called teraphim. You know, every time there's a positive in God's camp, the enemy comes with a negative. And we don't have to consult images and gods. And so all superstition must be removed from God's people, so they would be without all these things. But for how long? Afterward shall the children of Israel return. When did that happen? May 14th, 1948 was a memorable day in history. You say, was that prophesied about in the scriptures? Yes. When you see the fig tree and all the trees begin to bloom, you know that summer is nigh. Why did Jesus say the fig tree and all the trees? Let's see if we can locate that in Matthew 25. I don't know if I made a note of that, but I want to read that scripture for you. If you get it before I do, you can help me out. It was in Matthew 24, I believe.
Verse
Thank you. Thank you. Now learn a parable of the what tree? The fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, or he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What generation? The generation that sees the budding of the fig tree. But in Luke it says, and all the trees. A tree is a nation. In the 40s, India and other nations became independent. And so the fig tree, blooming and putting forth its leaves, represents Israel coming back into the land. But notice it didn't say bringing forth fruit. What does it say? Bring forth what? Leaves. They would be in the land, but still in unbelief until the Lord will cure their unbelief. Hallelujah. Now I want to give you a little difficult scripture. And you know, there are some things in the scriptures that are plain and there are other things that are veiled, and we have to trust God to let the Holy Spirit teach us. We don't have all the answers for everything, but we're all learning. And there is a scripture in which the Lord says in Luke's gospel, whosoever shall say to this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up and be thou cast into the sea, he shall have what he says. Let's go to Mark. I believe Mark has some similar words, because you can find some of these verses in all four Gospels. But let's see where we can locate it in Mark 11. If I can find that verse, maybe you can assist me. Let's start at chapter 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Notice that. Having what? Leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now some people read that, and you know what they're quick to say? Jesus was hungry. He came to the fig tree. He didn't see any fruit. And because he was disappointed, he cursed the fig tree. But our Lord is not like that. So, if we don't know the customs of the country and the way their crops are harvested, we will misunderstand what was happening. Because if a fig tree puts forth leaves, it meant that it had already brought forth a first fruits of the figs. In other words, though it was not the full time, before the actual harvest, a first fruits of the figs was there. So Jesus is after the first fruits, if you please. Israel is God's firstborn. The word firstborn is parallel to the word first fruits. First fruits is not all the harvest. Firstborn is not all in the family. So he wasn't coming there with anger to pronounce doom on the fig tree. He was acting out a parable. In another parable, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? But he pleaded with the husbandman, give it another year. I will dig about it and dung it. Perhaps it may bring forth fruit. But it didn't. That was the nation of Israel. So if no man was to eat fruit of it forever and ever and ever and ever, how is it that the fig tree is back in the land? That's a hard question. Because the word forever in the margin of your Bible means for the age. For the age. An age can be 1,000 or 2,000 years. So while the Gentiles are having their opportunity, Israel has been spiritually barren. But as the age is about to end, hallelujah, the fig tree is going to get back into its proper environment. And though it will be in unbelief, it will be there until God lifts the veils from their eyes. He didn't say blindness in part has come on Israel forever. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's one of the greatest signs God gave us about this age and its consummation. When Israel became an independent nation, it was a Friday, and then they rested on the Saturday, which was the 15th. And then a new week began for them on the first day of the week, which was the 16th day of May, 1948. That will always remain an important time in the prophetic word of God. And God has much more to show us. We're all learning. But let's read down in that same chapter. Peter says in verse 21, Master, behold a fig tree, thou cursest, is withered away. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Literally, have the faith of God. What kind of faith are we living in? By our human faith or by divine faith? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is His faith that saves us. Amen? And it's the grace that God gives us that produces that faith. Anyhow, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. We never see the Lord Jesus addressing a literal mountain and commanding it to be cast into a sea. But a mountain in the Bible represents a nation or a kingdom. And only one person could address that nation. And let's turn to Matthew 21 now, and we will see where Jesus is going to speak to the mountain of Israel or the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 21. Thank you, Lord Jesus. No, that's not my reference yet. It's 23. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 23. Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. He was willing, but they were not. Behold, what? Your house is left unto you how? It's like the temple without the ark. The ark is where the glory is. And a temple without an ark is like a human body without a heart. And when Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate, he was simply saying to them, you're going to leave this place. Whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou destroyed into the sea? No, cast into the sea. That means they would be removed from the promised land and be placed in the sea of the Gentiles. They would not cease to exist. They'd be scattered among the Gentiles. And then at God's time, he would bring them out from the Gentiles back into the land. And before Jesus can come back, they must be in the land. And that began in 48, my friends. I believe they're close to between 5 to 6 million people right now in that nation. And they're living on such a small amount of land, and yet they're being persuaded to give up more and more of this little area. Isn't that sad? Now, look at verse 39. For I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, only he can speak to the mountain or the nation, you shall not see me forever. Am I reading right? You shall not see me henceforth. How long? Till when? You shall say what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Right there you see the restoration of the nation. Taken from the sea of the Gentiles, brought back into the land, still in unbelief. But God has a work yet to do among them. Are we praying for them?
Yes.
Praying for God to heal their blindness. Please tell me, how long was Saul, the persecutor, blinded? After he met the Lord on the Damascus Road for 3 days and three nights. And who came and prayed for him that he might receive his sight? Ananias, an unknown disciple. No apostle came and say, I am Apostle Peter. An unknown disciple named Ananias. And guess what? Where was Saul when the... that's right. When this man came. And that's a picture of what will happen to Israel. They're going to get desperate. And when they see that they are outnumbered, they're going to cry out to God as they've never cried out. But before that happened, Paul was in an area called Straight Street. And he was in the house of a man named Judas or Judah. Judah is praised. There's a bad Judas, but there's a good Judah. Come on. And the first man to come and minister to this blind man is Ananias. And Ananias means the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. So when he prayed for him and his eyes were open and the scales fell off from his eyes, who was the first person that Saul saw? Ananias. That's where he got the revelation of the grace of God. And that's why when he writes to the churches, he begins with grace and he ends with grace. Come on now. Because he was a man who only knew law until he saw law was to bring him to the end of himself. The law was our schoolmaster, or the law was a policeman to arrest us. And when we pleaded guilty, then we were ready for grace. What I counted gain, I now count but loss. For no flesh shall be justified by the law. And the Jews have been without sight since they rejected Messiah for 2,000 years, but the third day is dawning. Oh, hallelujah. And they're going to know grace. Glory. And they're going to eat. After that healing, he began to eat and drink. They're going to eat of the bread of life and drink of the water of life. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So all of that, you see, is a wonderful portrait of what God will do for his own people that are linked to Abraham. For Paul said that when the Lord saved him, it was to be a picture of what he would do for the rest of his people. Would you like to see that scripture? When the Lord saved Saul, he saved him in a supernatural way. And he said, I was, maybe you can help me find it, to be a pattern of them that should hereafter believe on the Lord. I used to read that and never paid any attention. But I want to bring it to your attention, beloved. because there is a nugget of truth here in the meaning of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul the persecutor. Who can help me find that? Go ahead, my brother. Read it for us, please.
For this cause I obtain mercy. Let me read 15.
Yes.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Can you tell me what book was that?
1 Timothy 1.
Oh, okay. I was in a... Yes. Thank you, Brother Lester. Now, I'm glad that you stressed that the way you read it, because it says, I was a blasphemer in verse 13, but I obtained mercy. And verse 14, that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or I am the first. But let's read on. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, his conversion was a sample, and he was a first fruits of what would become a later harvest from his own people. And I want to leave you with this thought, an astounding thought. Though God is saving some from among Israel right now, the bulk of the nation is still in unbelief. So how are they going to turn to Messiah? And one scripture says, a nation shall be born in a day. In a sense, it happened in 1948, but spiritually, they're not born again yet. So how is that going to happen? How? Exactly. Just as it took the glorified Lord to appear and bring conviction, leading to conversion to Saul, the same thing is going to happen when Jesus returns. The Holy One Third that will be preserved will go through national repentance. And the Bible says in Zechariah, I will pour upon the house of Israel and the family of David the spirit of grace and supplications. Oh, hallelujah. And they're going to weep and mourn and confess and repent of their sins. And a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain was opened 2,000 years ago, but they don't know about it yet. A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
And they go to weep and mourn. And then they will embrace the Messiah. And because this story is important, I'm going to stick with it tonight. Because I believe it will help us to understand what is their need and how we can pray for them. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, how long? Till the day when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So let's go to Revelation 1 and the scripture Brother Lester was giving us there in his statement. Revelation chapter 1. And here is a verse that I would ask you, please don't read it in 1 minute. Read it and ponder every word in this verse. And this verse has amen 2 times. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, about 25 times in the Gospel of John, literally it's amen, amen. He's repeating to confirm what he's saying. So watch. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. What clouds are those? Those are not clouds that are floating in the upper atmosphere. Those are the saints who were first gathered to him. He can't come back without first gathering his saints unto him. Now, the big question is, does he gather everybody in one sweep?
No.
Well, I'm going to show you something that will bless you tonight, to help us all, including myself, because I'm poor and needy too. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Those are the redeemed. He's coming with them. And Zechariah says his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two. And Zechariah says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Just turn there. I want to show you that, because that helps us to understand the clouds here. Okay? Let's go to the book of Zechariah. Let's see if it's the 14th chapter. And let's see how what Zechariah is saying is being referred to here in Revelation chapter 1. The 14th chapter. And the Lord is coming as a man of war, and he's coming to defend Israel, even though Israel might suffer greatly, and certainly she will. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The stage is being set right now. How can all nations be gathered together against Jerusalem in battle? Only one answer, through the United Nations. And you see how the United Nations and its present head, who should have been dismissed long ago, how he is reacting. And it says, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's why in Psalm 83, the Midianites defeated by Gideon. That has a meaning for the end time. And that's how the Lord will come to defend Jerusalem. And verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day where? Upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Adzal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Watch this important verse. May you not forget it. And the Lord my God shall come. And is that the end of the sentence? What else? And all the saints with thee. That's when he comes with clouds. You see how the old and the new go together? The Bible says, seeing then you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Ah. When the two witnesses ascend to meet the Lord, you know what the Bible says? They ascended in a cloud. What does that mean, they ascended in a cloud? When Jesus left the earth on the Mount of Olives, how did he go back to the Father? What does that mean? There's a mystery in that. Not only the Shekinah glory cloud, but that is the time when those who rose up with him after his resurrection joined him to be escorted into the heavenly realm. Hallelujah! And so, it is to tell us that these are the clouds of the redeemed, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede them that are asleep. But when the witnesses go up to meet the Lord, they ascend in a cloud. They head the company of those who are to be in that first resurrection, and the living ones will be changed. And so they head that company. They make up that cloud of the redeemed that will be gathered to the Lord. So when he comes back, he's coming with them. Hallelujah. And how does Jude tell us about it? When Enoch prophesied, what did Enoch see? Yes, another scripture says, in holy myriads of himself. Hallelujah. 10,000s of his saints. How could he come with them if they were not first gathered to him? Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we may not understand that, but I'm just trying to explain it So let's go back to Revelation 1:11. Rather, 1 and 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. But that doesn't mean here in America or in Europe or in some other foreign country. He's coming back to a geographical area. That's the place he came to, and he's returning there. And the people in that land who survived World War III will see him, including some of the Muslim people who are surrounding Israel today. And then it will dawn on the Muslims. We were thinking that the 12th Imam was coming back, and Jesus would have a sword in his hand and compel all the Jews and Christians to become Muslims. That's what they believe. What kind of foolishness is that? That's what the man in Iran is all about. I'm getting ready for the coming of the 12th Imam. Listen, Jesus is greater than Muhammad, and he's greater than all the Imams of the Muslim world, because they have followed a lie. And because they receive not the love of the truth, what will happen? God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they're willing to die for it. How sad that we Christians, we're intimidated when we should be bold for the Lord.
Yeah.
These are they who love not their lives unto the death. Amen?
Yeah.
That is what God is calling us to. If they can get so committed, how much more committed we Christians should be. Amen? Well, and every eye shall see him, and they who also pierced him. That's referring to the nation of Israel that had a primary role in it, but that includes the whole human race. But there'll be unbelievers there who will begin to see, like Saul got his blinded eyes opened. And what will happen? And all kindreds of the earth, that means all the tribes of the land. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. A more correct translation is, and all the tribes of the land, there'll be a representative amount of them left in the land, shall wail because of him. That is when the national repentance will take place. And you can read more about it in the book of Zechariah. Time fails me to go into all of that. And how does John end that verse? Even so, amen. Really, amen and amen. So be it, and God confirm it. Hallelujah. That one verse is full of dynamite. I'm just giving you a little on it. Because he's summarizing in that one verse how Jesus will literally return. He's coming in stages, but the time will come when he will visibly return. The same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you see him go up into heaven. In other words, the way he left is the way he's coming back.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
And this is the finale, or the final aspect of his return, which will mean you will not see me till the day when you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to keep you till midnight, but I want to show you why Jesus sent for the mother donkey and the colt as he was about to come to Jerusalem. You know what's so amazing about that story? It's in all four Gospels. All four Gospels tell us about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They do not give us the same details, but if you want all the details, you have to read all four. Who can tell me which is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels? Only one miracle is coming in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. That means it is so important, God has put it there four times. If God repeats something twice, then he repeats it thrice, and he repeats it four times. It is more than stop, look, and listen. It involves reading it slowly and prayerfully, because God has volumes of truth hidden. That's why he repeats. He knows how dense we all are. So he has to keep on repeating and repeating and repeating. And you know these little children, they can hear it. And the more they hear it, the more they retain it. It's sad that sometimes they hear bad words and they repeat them. How sad. But if they hear the good Christian songs and they hear this over and over. Guess what? They're going to learn it, and they're going to sing it, and it's going to have an impact on them. So let's go to Matthew 21. And remember, we're studying how God has a plan for the nation of Israel and how soon this age is to end. Not that we know the exact day and hour, but we are not ignorant of the times and seasons. Verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Notice that. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. All this, and if any man ought unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, that is Zechariah, and chapter 9, verse 9, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now I can't read all four accounts, but only Matthew puts emphasis on the mother and the colt. The others only talk about the colt. Why is that? If we don't ask questions, we don't get answers. And why not the mother alone? Why the colt? Because we have to know what the colt represents. You go back into Exodus 13:13. Let's go see what that says. Exodus 13:13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Why did God give that law? Because he knows what he's talking about. And we have to learn his language. How were we born from our mother's womb? Job says, man that is born of a woman is like a wild donkey's colt. Whether we belong to royalty or the peasantry, we're born with a stubborn streak. How about that? And we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And the only hope for a donkey is for a lamb to take its place. Who is the lamb? Jesus Christ. And if the donkey did not have a lamb to be his substitute, he must die. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Can you help me out this evening? I know you can. What caused Israel to leave Egypt? Was it the signs and wonders that Moses and Aaron did? Though they were great and marvelous, Pharaoh did not let them go. Something had to happen. Yes. And what happened to the Israelites while the death angel passed through the land? What happened to their firstborn? Were they killed or were they spared? Why were they spared? Because the lamb was slain and his blood was applied to the doorposts of their houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. So Israel as a nation was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But now when Jesus comes to them, the real Lamb, that's why John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." If they had believed John, all would have gone well for them. But they rejected the Lamb. And he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck, what will happen to him?
Cut off.
That's the destruction of the nation and Jerusalem in AD 70. But what is the colt with regard to the mother? The colt is the offspring of the mother. Can you receive it? The colt is the modern day Israel nation that came out of the old mother Israel that had its neck broken. And the only hope for this Israel nation is for Jesus to take over their life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
My friend, the same Messiah that they rejected is the same Messiah they'll have to accept.
Hallelujah.
But this time it's not the mother, it's the colt. And the colt is a present Israeli nation, 56 years old, since 1948. Rather, 58 years old, right? 58 years old. They're still a young nation. And Jesus said, you're going to find a colt tied where two ways meet. That's the Arabic way and the Jewish way. The Arabs got their own God, and the Jews have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the two ways meeting are bringing a conflict. But the colt was tied. That is, Israel was fettered until America and Britain had a role to play to give them independence. But not only loose them, bring them unto me. You see, they were loosed, but they haven't allowed Jesus yet to ride them. So it takes time for them to meet the Lord and for the Lord to ride them. Now you try to ride a colt that was not ridden before. See what happens. And the people of Israel will be without sacrifice, without a king, without a priest. Afterward they shall return and fear the Lord their God. I'm just showing you how all these scriptures are being woven together to tell us that now God is doing something to not only free them, they have already been freed, but to free them spiritually. And allow me to tell you that Martha and Mary and Lazarus belong to the same family. Is that true or not?
Yes.
And Martha and Mary and Lazarus, John tells us, Jesus loved them. When it says Jesus loved a person, don't read that lightly. John didn't say how much he loved the Lord, beloved. That shocked me one day. He never said, oh, how much I love you, Lord. That disciple whom Jesus loved. If Jesus loves you, you respond to that love. Amen? We love him because he first loved us. We didn't seek him first. He sought us first.
Hallelujah.
Oh, my friends. Well, they belong to the same family. You know what? The Gentiles are grafted into the good olive tree. Were wild, but now they're partaking of the blessings of the olive tree. Now, when Jesus is about to restore Lazarus to life, who goes to meet him first? It's Martha who goes first to meet him. And then the Lord sends her to go and bring Mary. Without going into details, all I can tell you is those are the two translations that are going to take place. Martha meets him first, that's the first roots. Mary meets him later, that's the second group. So when Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead, he comes with Martha and he comes with Mary. That is all hidden there, and much more hidden that we need to get our eyes open to. For nothing in the life of Jesus is just happenstance. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy.
Amen.
And the name Martha means sobriety. The lady. She's the elder of the two. And the elder shall serve the younger. Come on.
Amen.
The firstborn has to help the rest of the family. You see how all those things fit together. But sad to say, that is foreign language in many churches. I might be expelled or given the left foot of fellowship if I were to say that in some places. What kind of strange language are you speaking? But it's easy to believe a lie and the traditions of men. When all of God's people are not ready, he moves to a remnant that are ready. Look at the 32,000 of Gideon. God says they're too many. Tell all who are afraid to go home. 22,000 left. How many remained? 10,000. God says, I'm going to prove them at the waters. How many pass the test?
300.
Only 300. The 300 made up the barley loaf.
Right.
Barley ripened first.
Right.
Oh, hallelujah. So the 300 out of the 32,000 is the first fruits, because the barley was always the first fruits. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
But you know what barley was called in those days? The poor man's bread. And blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder how poor in spirit we really are. If we're poor in spirit, we're really rich. For a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But when they led the pathway for the others and broke through the enemy's ranks with the trumpet and the broken earthenware, then the rest did the mopping up job. So you see, they are the ones who go first. When God can't get the whole army, he uses the ones that are most prepared. And when God divides his army, it's not to make it weak, it's to multiply. He took the loaves and fish, blessed them, but he did something else. Broke them, and then he gave them, and as he was giving them out, they multiplied. So God's division brings multiplication. Do I hear an amen? But when Satan divides, he divides to weaken. But praise God, God has a strategy, and he has the last word. And I say that to encourage you that Jesus coming to Jerusalem and sending for the mother and the colt is a parable of what happened then. The mother is not getting the attention, it's the colt. Because the mother rejected him. And if the donkey doesn't have the lamb to redeem it, it must die. So they died as a nation. But today, they are like the colt. They have been loosed, but they are like Lazarus, who was dead and buried. Lazarus means he whom God helps. And Israel died as a nation. They were buried among the Gentiles. And now God is about to bring them out from the Gentiles. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. This is an exciting story. But Jesus doesn't come all by himself. I want you to notice that. Who is with Jesus when he comes to raise Lazarus? Martha and Mary. He cometh with clouds. All of that and more than I can explain to you is there. And when he comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. That's Israel becoming independent in 48. But guess what? Israel is independent, but they have two things wrong. They're bound hand and foot, and the veil is over their face. But Jesus is about to speak a second time. This is the third time he raised an individual from the dead, and he never spoke twice when he raised the previous two. When he raised the damsel on the bed, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. When he spoke to the young man, I say unto thee, arise. He didn't have any contact with him, but he knew Lazarus. And he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And if he loves them, who are we not to love them? And Lazarus comes alive. Israel ceased to be dead and they became a living nation. But it's one thing to be a nation independent. And look at us. We're 230 years old as a nation. How far have we come since the founding fathers' time? May God help us, beloved. Yes. We have given too much room for all kinds of freedom. That's what's wrong in our land. Yes, people have abused the freedom of the press, freedom to speak. And now we're hearing all kinds of blasphemy on the airwaves and over the radio. But the truth will stand. And may we stand up for the truth. Loose him and let him go. And the hands were loosed, the feet were loosed, and the eyes that were blinded were opened. And what's the next scene? Lazarus is sitting at table with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. That's Israel coming to know Messiah and feasting on the riches of his grace. Oh, hallelujah. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. That's the end of the sentence. Next sentence, from whence cometh my help? Next sentence, my help cometh from the Lord. Lazarus means he whom God helps. What caused Israel to win all those battles? The Lord. And the Lord alone will defend them, even if we don't stand with them. But I pray we will still stand with him. Hallelujah. And guess what? I wished I knew what Lazarus said to Martha and Mary about his 4 days experience in the other world. That's something to be revealed yet. I want to hear a message what Lazarus said to Martha and Mary. If you find it, please tell me. Brother Jason, if you can, you help me out. But guess what? It's not given in the scriptures. It's not given, but I believe there is a message there. Isn't it strange? Oh, this is so good. Allow me some freedom tonight. You know what's so stunning about Lazarus? Not one word did he speak. Martha speaks. Mary speaks. Please tell me one chapter and one verse where Lazarus said anything. And why? Because even that is a mystery. We're so quick to speak, including myself. We don't know what it means to hold our peace. Guess what? Lazarus didn't have to tell anybody that he came forth from the tomb. Just seeing him, they knew. He was a living testimony that Jesus is what he claimed to be. I am, not will be or was. I am the what? The resurrection. Israel is going to be raised up to be a living example to the nations of the world. That, what did the father say? This my son was dead, but is now alive, was lost, and is now found. Hallelujah. Well, that principle can apply to them as well. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but who came and gave us life? Jesus. Listen, I'm not through yet. Give me some time more. Enjoy the Lord tonight. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Oh, listen, friends. Romans 9, 10, and 11, we need to study those chapters. Because God has a plan. Not only for the church, but also for Israel. This will bless you. This helps you explain the meaning of the resurrection of Lazarus. Romans chapter 11. And Brother Lester, can you help us with verse 15?
For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?
Notice those words, life from the dead. What happened to Lazarus? He was dead. He was buried. And he rose up to life. Amen? Well, because Israel has been cast away and they have been out of the land, the Gentiles are receiving him. But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, to bring man from the nations back to God, what shall the receiving of them be? That is, what will happen when they are restored as a nation? It will be like when a person was dead and rose up from the dead, and that is seen in Lazarus. Think about that. I'm not going to explain anymore. Just think on that. Life from the dead. And Ezekiel saw the revival in the boneyard. Oh, hallelujah. That's another story. But I've said all of that to bring you back to where I want to close. Jesus is riding this colt, but the colt must be clothed with some garments. And Jesus must ride the colt. How do you ride a colt? You must first do what? Break it. Well, only Jesus has the answer to the problems of Israel and the Palestinians and all who are loud in claiming the land without being promised the land. Only to one nation God promised that land. And that means Jesus must have a redeemed Israel when he returns. And that's why they're going to be broken and weeping and travailing, and Jesus will be their king. Then they will recognize he's indeed not only the king of the Jews, he's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem is telling us what will happen when he comes the second time. You see, when he came the first time, they didn't accept him except a remnant. So now I want to give you something that I had never seen for a very long time. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew is saying when Jesus came into Jerusalem, a prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew 21. It's given in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rather, verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. All right. Verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means save, we beseech thee, O Lord. Or be a Jesus unto us. That's the meaning of the word Hosanna. Imagine they're saying it and they didn't mean it. Oh Lord. Now I want to show you two things there. Verse 9. The multitudes that went before and that followed. So there are two groups coming with Jesus. One that goes before and one who is falling after. So you have the first fruits and you have the later fruits. And these are the two who are following Jesus when he comes back to the earth. For Jesus coming to Jerusalem the first time is a picture of how we'll come to that same Jerusalem the second time. And I'm going to prove it to you by just taking you back to Zechariah to show you that the whole prophecy of Zechariah was not fulfilled when Jesus came to Jerusalem that day. And I'm going to show you some words that Matthew left out. I never saw that in all my life. You know, we are all discovering that we have blind spots. You know, otherwise we read the scriptures and we still don't see all that God is saying. Until God opens our eyes, that's why we need the Holy Spirit constantly to help us. Yeah. And we'll be talking on the Holy Spirit later on as we go. But let's go to Zechariah 9:9 and see what I'm trying to show you, beloved. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Brother Allen, you want to help us here?
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass.
All right, let's take that verse and put it in line with what Matthew says. And why did not Matthew give it exactly as it was written? He left out a few words. Who can tell me what were the words Matthew left out? He gives us a little quotation, but he left out. Do you think he forgot or he made a mistake and he must have been sleeping, and he didn't remember all the Spirit was showing him. Not so, beloved. The Word of God is inspired. There are no errors in the Bible. If there are errors, it's because we don't understand what God is saying. God's Word is true. So what were the words Matthew left out here? Anyone, make a comment. Or just and having salvation. Why did Matthew leave out just and having salvation? Because just means righteous. And they rejected the righteous one. And that's why they forfeited salvation. But now when he's coming, they're going to see the righteous one. And they're going to repent and they'll get salvation. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see how important it is to compare Scripture with Scripture? Beloved, if he came to them in real holiness, no man can stand. He came as a lamb. He's not coming as a lamb this time. He's coming as the King of glory. Hallelujah. And then they're going to see, this is the Holy One. This is Messiah. And they'll know him by the marks. What are these marks in your hands? They're going to see the same evidence. Oh glory. Thomas, the doubting Jew, represents Israel that has been in doubt for 2,000 years. Until they're going to get the evidence. I got to see, then I'm going to believe. And when they see him, they're going to mourn. As a man mourns for his firstborn son. And just as the marks were seen by Thomas, and he didn't bother to even go further. I doubted whether he put his hand in the marks. He was so overwhelmed, he fell on his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." That's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel today. Keep that in mind. And their doubts and fears will be a thing of the past. And that is seen in Thomas. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me show you that in one of the Psalms, and then we'll conclude. Let's go to Psalm 118. This is known as the Great Hallel. This psalm was sung by Jesus as he was going to the cross, and they went out and sang an hymn. What was the hymn? (clears throat) 117, 118. All of these are linked with the Great Hallel. Verse 24. Let's start at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become what? The head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus was rejected at his first coming, but he's going to be accepted as the headstone in his second coming. Let's read on. This is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send prosperity. That's the same as Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Well, what happened then is going to repeat, but on a greater scale. For it says, God is the Lord who has shown us light. What has happened? Blindness in part has come on Israel. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. So God is the one to show us light. And when they get their eyes open, they're going to not only know Messiah, they're going to know themselves and their need for repentance that will lead into salvation. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. What's that? Jesus was bound with the cords of love. He wasn't forced to die. He willingly died. The altar is the cross, my friends.
Yes.
Jesus is the sacrifice. It was love that nailed him to the cross.
Thank you, my God.
Hallelujah. Then they're going to see the fountain was open to clean him. Now, verse 28 is the same thing about Thomas. Thou art my God. I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. When their eyes are opened, then they're going to say, my Lord and my God. And what a witness they will be for their Lord. It's like the people coming not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And in that age, 10 men will lay hold of the skirt of a man that is a Jew and say, we will go with thee, for we have heard that God is with thee. Today the Jew is not loved, just like the Christians are not loved. But God is breaking down those walls and will break them down, and people are going to see who are the blessed of the Lord. So all of that is hidden in the psalm. Praise God. Are we praying for that people? But I can't end yet. In one scripture it says he was coming to two places, Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage means the house of figs. And Bethany means the house of the poor or the obedient or the house of dates. Bethany has many meanings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and do it. Bethany represents the church, and Bethphage represents Israel. And the wonderful news I bring you is God is not only seeking to help Israel, he's seeking to help the church in these last days. So there's a twofold work going on in these times. God is beginning to stir us up as the church, but he's also beginning a work in the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. So Jesus going to both places is a prophecy of as to how the church will be visited in the last days and how Israel will be visited. Apply to the church now. Guess what? We were that wild donkey. We were sinful until Jesus came and broke us. And now we are allowing him to ride us. But who is the mother donkey? The old church systems. Hardening their traditions. Jesus has no place in many places today. They got a 30-minute program, a little sermonette to tell the people how nice they are, how loving they are. There's an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she knew not what to do. You know, we say that's a nice nursery rhyme. I want to tell you something. There's prophecy there. She whipped them. She fed them some broth. Without what? Without any bread. And whipped them all soundly. Can you receive it? That's the Catholic Church in a map. It's in the shape of a shoe. Come on. And she got so many children. But what are they being fed? Broth without the bread of life. And if they don't receive it, Mike, instead of feeding them the bread, they're tired with the broth, and so they got to force them. And if you don't believe it, well, we got to whip you and put you under condemnation. It's after all, you got to hear what the church is saying, not what Jesus is saying, what the church is saying. The church has nothing to say except what Jesus gives her to say. And she's sending them to bed to sleep and dream. But that's true of some Protestant groups too. Because the mother has some daughters. The mother of harlots, plural. So what is the Lord doing? He's bypassing the mothers. The people who only want broth, they don't want the bread. And he's breaking the colt. The church of these last days is going to be a broken church. And they will not feed on broth. They're going to feed on the hidden manna. Hallelujah! And they will carry Jesus. Wherever they go, they're carrying Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad that if I'm a donkey, I'm honored of God. Because of all the beasts, not a horse rode into Jerusalem. Not a camel either. but a common animal. And he got more honor than all the animals of that day. And I don't know all about the animals when they die. Perhaps there is a paradise for them. I tend to believe that. I can't prove it. But nothing that is of use to God here perishes at the end of death. Many years ago, I read a story that touched my heart about a man of God in this country. He was lying in a bed, and suddenly he was lifted out of his bodily realm. Like Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. And as he was taken into the heavens and went to paradise, some people came to greet him. And he had married a wife, and she had died. And all these people who were coming to him were saying, "Oh, my blessed brother," and would embrace him. And when his first wife came to meet him, she said, "Oh, my blessed brother." She didn't say, "Oh, my husband." Because in that realm, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he said, of all things, as he stood there, the old horse that he loved and mourned for when that horse died was there without any feebleness and was there to greet him. And the angel of the Lord said, "Nothing that you loved in this realm and you lost is really lost." And I'm just bringing that to you. You can take it or leave it, but I do believe there is an element of truth there, that there are things that we do in this realm, we don't know the after effects in the other realm. But I believe there'll be a special place of honor for that donkey that brought Jesus into Jerusalem. No doubt. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them and will continue to reveal them to us by his Spirit. So Jesus coming to Jerusalem is Jesus about to come back to the earth. And he's going to visit Bethphage, and he's going to visit Bethany. Hallelujah. And Bethany was the place where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. If there was any place Jesus called home, it was the home in Bethany. Is that right or not?
Amen.
So many things there. And I might leave you with some questions, but that's all right. It is all centered around the Lord, who alone can restore Israel and who alone can bring forth a glorious church without blemish and without spot. The big question is, am I willing for him to ride me? Am I willing to carry him? The Virgin Mary carried him for 9 months. Think about that honor. Joseph became a reputed father, not the actual father of Jesus. Those two people are going to shine in the kingdom of God. They paid a price. You don't hear much about Joseph, but he had a part to play in the upbringing of our Lord. And we tend to forget these people, but God doesn't forget. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. We may not be in the who's who in today's society, but the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There'll be some simple people in this area who will be shining in the kingdom of God. We don't know yet what God has prepared for us. But if you're not ashamed to acknowledge him, he will not be ashamed of us. Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall not be ashamed at his coming. Oh, may God help us to abide in him all the time. And I say this to encourage you, whatever little we do to help one another, God has a book. And a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And whatever we do, let's do it as unto the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.